Well, good morning, everyone. I want to first just take this opportunity to thank all of you. The missions that we do out of this church would not be possible without this congregation. From your guys' prayer support to financial support, just to all the background things that go on that make the ministry that happens out of this church possible. There's a verse in Romans. It's Romans 10, 13 through 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God calls us to go out into the world and to share his gospel. And I think it's amazing how this church comes around our local community, our country, and our world as a whole, just to show God's love. I'm going to highlight just a few of the things, the ministries that are going on in the church and the mission outreach. I didn't mention it last service, but the youth ministry that happens in this church is just phenomenal. It's awesome to be part of, and it's just great to see a congregation that cares about the youth as much as this one does. Brian and I went to Romania. We were gone the last 10 days. It was a really neat trip. We went, first off, looking at a well in a little town called Uncest, which is in kind of northern Romania. Some of the ladies had went on a prayer journey to this community a couple years ago, and when they were in the community, they asked them what their biggest struggle was, and they said water. So they said, oh, well, we know some people that might be interested in helping with that. So over the last couple of years, it's kind of been in the process of looking at how we could facilitate helping that community. So Brian and I went over. It's a little town. There's about 1,000 people in this community. Right now, they have 2 hand-dug wells. They're roughly 40 feet deep, and they have a bucket that they crank down and get water. They have about 40 gallons worth of water in them, and when they get the water out, it takes up to 4 days for that water to replenish. So that's not very much water for a community of roughly 1,000 people. It's a really impoverished community. Their income is mostly off welfare through the government. Very, very little income in this community. So we're just going to continue praying about the possibility of being able to drill that well and just see what God has in store for that. There is a guy in that community that he had had a job in the city and had done pretty well for himself, and he has since moved back to that community and started a foundation where he feeds all the kids one meal every week, which to them is a huge deal. And he just loves on that community, has a really neat outreach, has kind of started a church within his foundation. Really neat guy. It was awesome to meet him and look forward to doing more with him in the future. The guy that took us around was Romika. Some of you probably remember him. He was over here about a year ago and kind of talked about the ministry that they have in Romania. He is part of GCM, or Global Church Movement, who is partnered with CRU. They have a really neat facility right in Bucharest. A foundation donated them a building, and so there's probably 10 mission organizations operating out of this building. And it's really neat to see how all those organizations come together to minister to whether it be kids, teenagers, entrepreneurs. I mean, they just cover, they're trying to cover everyone in Romania in ministry. And it's pretty neat to see what God is doing over there. They utilize some tools that were kind of started here in America. They have a movie series called Alpha, which they bring in little groups of teenagers, small groups, let them watch Alpha, and it kind of starts just really basic conversations about God and living a life that they can be proud of in the end. And it's really neat to see what that's doing for them. Another one is called Family Life, another video that they utilize. So they've taken videos that are in English, and then they have to subtitle them into Romanian. And for every minute of video, it takes them roughly 10 hours to translate 1 minute worth of that video. So there's a huge amount of time that has gone into making these videos available for them. It's a really, really neat ministry. Another thing that they're doing, they do summer camps every year where they have big groups of kids that get together. And one of the tools that they utilize is they have English camps. So they're trying to get the kids to learn English. And Brian and I have been talking how we think that would be a really good opportunity to take some of our youth over to experience another culture, to be able to help teach them English. And the tool they utilize is the Bible. So they have them read out of the Bible, and that's how they're learning English. So it's just it would be a great opportunity for our church to invest in not only our youth, but the youth in Romania as well. It was really, really neat. Anybody who complains about length of church services in America really needs to go to Romania. On Sunday mornings, they have 2 to 3 hour services. Then they go home and eat lunch, and then they come back and they do it all over again. And then they do that again on Wednesday nights. So we got to go to 2 of those services. It was really neat. It's awesome to see when you're in another culture, anywhere you are in the world, church service is really similar. It's just people worshiping God collectively as the body of Christ. And it was really powerful. At the end of the second service, 2 people committed their lives to Christ, and it was emotional, and it was one of the coolest things I've ever been a part of. So again, I just want to thank you guys for your continued commitment and support to the ministry. One of the other big ministries kind of through Montana on a Mission in the church is obviously the work in the Philippines. I just wanted to give you a little update on that. This summer, Caleb, Levi, Kevin, Ashley, and Nathaniel will be going to the Philippines for 3 weeks. So just continue to pray for them that trip would be a success, that lots of ministry would happen. Not only that they would grow in Christ, but that they would have the opportunity to minister to other people there. The little group in the Philippines is called the Linkers, that are kind of based out of the church there. They were sponsored by Montana on a Mission, got to go to a little retreat thing just to learn more about Christ. Just pray for the continued support and growth in that group. It's a really neat group of kids to see how committed they are, and they're doing great things in their community. Denny just got back from over there, and he got to facilitate a bunch of Bibles being purchased, and they've been given out to start small groups, and some even got to go into the school, some of the Bibles. So that's a really neat outreach as well. We kind of take for granted the fact that you can just go get a Bible. Everyone here has access to a Bible, and that's not the case in a lot of other places in the world. So that's another really neat ministry opportunity that as a congregation we get to be a part of. I just want to thank everyone. One of the greatest mission areas in our lives are just our home, our community. So each one of you is a missionary here in Big Timber. So I just want everyone to continue to know that and remember that we should be not only spreading the word around the world, but just here in our local community, just through our actions and everything that we do. If any of you guys have any questions about any of the ministry in the church, any of the missions, you can talk to Brian or I. We'll be happy to answer any questions you have. Thanks.
Thanks, Yancey. For those of you that don't know, Yancey is the director of our missions here in the church, but he also sits on the board of Montana on a Mission, and he just carries a lot of expertise because of his business background and grown up in the agriculture industry. He's able to really kind of understand what goes on with our water work and things like that, and it's really amazing to hear him talk to people. And I just sit back in awe because I don't know anything about wells or anything like that, but to just hear him to talk. But then he's equally capable of ministering to people, and he shared his testimony multiple times while we were there, and it was really neat and powerful. We're in the 5th week of a series that we call Made for More out of the book of Ephesians. And so I'm going to open with prayer, and then we're going to dig in. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace, for your mercy, Lord. We share about these things that are going on around the world. And Lord, we admit that it's all for you and it's all about you. We don't want to take pride in what we do because, Lord, the reason why we're doing it is because of how much you love us. And we are privileged to be a part of what you're doing around the world. And so we say thank you. You've given us so much. We recognize that, and we realize that to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, help us to always steward your resources well and help us to be a blessing to everyone around us. Lord, bless this time as we dig into your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been in the book of Ephesians for the last 6 weeks, and the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter. It was originally a letter. We call it a book, but it was a letter. And the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians church because he wanted them to understand that we worship the God of more. We worship the God of more. If you're a Christian, then you worship a God that is so big and so unbelievable, so wonderful, that it's hard for us to even be able to understand it. God just doesn't want to be the Lord of your life, though. He wants to enlarge your world. He wants to expand your knowledge, your understanding of everything. He wants you to understand that he's the Lord of all of creation. That's Ephesians 1:3. He doesn't just make bad people good. He raises dead people to life, Ephesians 1:19 through 20. He seats them in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. He doesn't just save an individual. He makes a body of individuals who are because of being his body, the church, and he dwells in them by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. He gives them individually and corporately the high calling of declaring the manifold wisdom of God, not just on earth, but to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, Ephesians 3:10. He calls them to live lives worthy of the calling they have received, Ephesians 4:1. And then he equips them and the body of the church by giving various people and various gifts and roles to build them up and the whole church up, Ephesians 4:11, with the purpose of maturity and fullness in Christ. And I'm almost out of breath. That's a lot. And we're only to Ephesians chapter 4. That's just the first four chapters. Chapter 1 reminds us that Jesus is the fullness of God, that he is the fullness of God, that he is all in all, and that we are called to be his fullness in culture. And we are called to fill culture. To fill culture, every crack and cranny of culture, with his love and his fullness. Kyle mentioned when he preached a few weeks ago that chapters 1 through 3 are full of encouragement and challenge. I mean, you read them and you can't help but be encouraged. And then there's a shift in chapter 4 where we have to think about why we would want to live for Christ. And then what does it look like in that particular order, the why and then the what. Chapters 4 and 5 are practicals about how to live out the high calling of Christ in our lives and in the church, his body. So for instance, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Yancey, you'll have to remove the background on there somehow. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That command, walk. Walk. Sometimes the command to walk is not as easy as we think that it is. I mean, especially for some people, I mean, when you think about it, is some people really struggle to walk because of disability. Some of you have heard of spina bifida. Spina bifida is a particular birth defect that really affects people in their ability to walk. It's when the spine and the spinal cord don't develop properly. And I recently came across a couple of stories about individuals with spina bifida and the struggle that they face just for the basic movement in life. And so there's Larry Prout. He's a 16-year-old. He's had over 1,000 surgeries. He was born without a colon, born without multiple vertebrae, and clubbed feet. His story has been in the news. It's inspiring. And then there's another story, and this one I want to show you. I recently came across the story of Roman Dinkle. Roman Dinkle was born with spina bifida, and as a result, he struggled with learning how to walk. Here's his story.
So we made a Facebook page for him 2 years ago. We just wanted to give everybody updates and just spread spina bifida awareness. So when we made that Facebook page, I post videos and updates multiple times a day, a lot of times.
Okay, ready to walk? Let's bring it to my phone. Let's go.
Oh.
Okay, I did it.
I did it.
I'm going to try one more time.
And a little over a year ago, we talked to his therapist, and she brought over the forearm crutches, which Roman calls his sticks.
Okay, I do it, sissy.
So we had just been really working hard with them, and one day it just clicked, and we started using them.
You can do it. You can do it.
And then the next morning, we got the video of him walking down the hall with Maggie. And it just went crazy.
And we end this hour with a little boy who's become an inspiration around the world.
A walking miracle.
2-year-old Roman Dinkle from Kansas has spina bifida, but he is defying the odds, walking with
crutches. I remember just watching all the comments and the reactions of people telling us, I have spina bifida, I'm 30 years old, and I'm going to start trying to walk with my crutches again. And like our friends being like, hey, my cousin in Florida shared this video, and it's your son, you know? So we had a lot of people reaching out. I remember calling her, and I was like, this girl named Amanda with the Chiefs just messaged us.
When I first saw the video of Roman, I immediately understood how it went viral. I mean, it's hard not to watch his video and just not be full of happiness and joy.
Hi, guys. I remember talking to her on the phone. I was so excited. She answered, and she was like, well, this is what we want to do. What do you think? And I'm like, yes.
My original kind of request was for him to just join us at a game. After talking to Roman and Roman's family, we knew we had to do something more.
Amanda told us to meet at the practice facility. So we were like, okay. And she's like, well, we got a couple things to do. Somebody wants to meet you. And I was like, I wonder who it is. And then she's like, okay, we're ready. Come on out in the hallway.
Mark,
how you doing?
Did you say Patrick?
I heard you're a huge Chiefs fan, man.
Yeah. You are?
Pat Mahomes walks out of the doorway behind us with a cleat that's the size of Roman, which is Travis Kelce's cleat that was signed, and signed a football for Roman and sat down and talked to him. And one of the most surreal moments that I've probably ever experienced.
Nice meeting you.
Awesome.
Bye. See ya.
Thank you so much.
No problem.
See ya.
And then she was like, okay, we got to go over to the stadium. We got one more surprise for you.
Hi, Roman. Our friend Travis Kelce left something for you.
Is that your very own Chiefs jersey? Both Roman and his family just exude optimism. And I feel like Roman has shown everyone you can work to be anything you want to be.
Hey, Roman. I wanted to invite you and your family to be my special guest at our home opener at Arrowhead Stadium. You'll find your game jersey in your
locker. We say that Roman is hope. Like, we didn't know if he would ever walk. So to see him walking, it's like a miracle happening right in front of your eyes, and it's happened numerous times with him. It's amazing to see.
Isn't that amazing? Every time I watch it, I'm inspired. Every time we watch stories like this, we see those that have significant barriers in life overcoming those barriers, and we get hope on some level in our own lives. We think about our own barriers and we get hope for the ability to overcome those. These physical stories are so neat, and they're a celebration of overcoming almost impossible odds. You think about these physical stories and they're in some way a picture of our own spiritual stories. Those of us who have been made alive in Christ are called to walk in Christ. And yet, that's not easy. There are barriers to walking in Christ, sometimes seemingly impossible barriers, because we look at it and we say, how can I live up to that? How can I do that? Because we are, in a sense, disabled. We are born with a birth defect, and it's called sin. Apart from Christ, we're enslaved to various passions and desires. Without Christ, we are sin addicts and idol worshipers. But in Christ, we move from death to life, from doing it my own way to wanting God's best, from selfishness to Christ-likeness and service. When we put our faith in Christ, the first step and the next step is to learn to walk in a way that pleases Him. Whereas we used to walk in selfishness, we're now learning to walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of Christ. And we do it because Jesus is more. And because we worship the God of more, and because we're called to be more. And as we move into the fifth chapter of Ephesians, there's this high calling, this call to walk. And the word walk is actually used numerous times in the book of Ephesians. It's this call to walk. It's this call to live the good life. And that takes a journey, and it takes getting up and overcoming the sin and to follow him. But it's not easy. But here's the thing is that he did a much longer walk than we will ever have to walk ourselves. And that's why we celebrate the Holy Week is because he walked all the way from heaven. He stepped out of heaven to walk the hard walk, and it took him all the way to the cross. And now we're called to walk. And so I'm going to read the first 17 verses of chapter 5. And I encourage you to just hear it and listen and think about what it looks like in our lives. So Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be the hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light, our light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And it goes on to say things like, do not get drunk with wine, you know, honor your life, honor with your life, Jesus. And it's this call to live a good life. But it begins with two powerful commands that leads it all, because the focus can't just be on behavior, and yet we are called to be imitators of God. That's the first thing that Paul says. There's these two powerful commands. The first one is to be an imitator of God. And the second one is to walk. Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's easy to begin to focus on the behavioral commands that are in verses 3 through 17. But if we simply behave without first knowing Christ and then wanting to imitate God, then our behavior at some point will be nothing more than self-congratulations and pride, or failure, and with it, compromise. God doesn't really mean that. God doesn't really care about how I live. And that's usually what happens. Is usually, if we focus simply on behavior, we are prideful and selfish and think that we're better than everyone else, or we're living in failure and therefore compromising. In order to get behavior right, we have to understand the first two commands. The first one, imitate God, and the second one, walk in love. But why? Why? And the answer is because of Jesus. When we understand what he has done for us, when we understand that before we're commanded to walk, he did a much harder walk, a much more difficult walk, a walk that started in heaven, and he stepped out of heaven, and he willingly did it, and he was born in the flesh, and we're told that he took on the form of a servant. And that he served and he served and he served and he loved on people and he cared for people and he healed people and he told people about God, his Father, and he showed people how to live. And yet at the same time, because people hated the fact that he was leading them away from the power centers of that world, they resisted him and they arrested him and they judged him and they hung him on a cross. And we're told that he was hung on a cross, that he took the punishment of a sinner even though he had never sinned. Before we were ever called to walk, before we were ever called to imitate, before we were ever called to love, he loved us. He took the longest walk that anyone could ever take. I don't know how you'd measure the different distance from heaven to earth. To us, it's an unfathomable distance. We can't bridge that distance apart from him. In Ephesians 5, the command to imitate God is best understood in what Christ has done for us. And then it's best applied in the light of that, and then also the light of what it means to be changed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created by to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And so there's this important thing that happens when we put our faith in Christ, is whereas before Christ, it's characterized as an old life. But then once we put our faith in Christ, there's the new life. And so it's the reason why the Apostle Paul says in another passage, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." It's also why in the book of Romans it says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we're called to put off the old and to put off on the new. And the context is the picture of this is in the original language is the idea is that there's dirty clothing, and that clothing is stained and it stinks and it's yucky, and to get rid of the old clothing and to put on new, fresh, clean clothing. And it's the reason why over and over again in the New Testament it says, "Clothe yourselves with Christ." It's the doing away with the old and the living in the new. And Paul's saying is that because of this work that's been done in you to be imitators of God, because you were made new in Christ. And here's the thing, the call to imitate God is only given to his children. You know, sometimes we act so surprised because the world isn't living up to a Christian standard. Christians don't even live up to a Christian standard. 70% of America claims to be Christian. And yet, when you look at the news, you can say, "Is we are far, far from looking like children of God." And yet, this call to imitate God, it's only given to God's children. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but they're not trying to imitate God and to walk in love. And yet there's this clear call. If you're a child of God, then you're to imitate him and you're walk in love. And the real key to that is that it starts with Christ. Don't start with trying to imitate or walk unless you start with Jesus. Because that's where the real difference is. And we need children who will imitate God and walk in love. And so, first, you have to start with Jesus. Paul never gives us a command without stressing what Jesus has done. It's because Jesus did this, because Jesus took that walk that was a longer walk than any of us will have to take, because he left the purity of heaven in order to come here and to take on the brokenness of our world, because he lived that good life, and because he loved people, and because he faced the resistance, and because he dealt with the sin, and because he took it upon himself, because of all of that, that we know that when we put our faith in him, that that's where we earn the forgiveness of God. And I hate to use the word earn, because we actually don't earn the forgiveness of God. We get the forgiveness of God. He forgives us before we do anything. And so we get the forgiveness of God, but because we have the forgiveness of God, we walk as one of his children. And it's this move from darkness to light, from the old to the new. And so it always starts with what Jesus has done. The second thing, the more that you are a son or a daughter of God, and the more that you find your identity in Christ and in Christ alone, the more that you'll want to do what he says to do. And so if you've put your faith in Christ, but you're struggling to actually follow him, then it's probably because your identity is still tied to the old things of life. And so as often as possible, reminding yourself of who you are in Christ is because of what Christ has done. I am forgiven. I am saved. I am a child of God. I am loved. And to live in that identity rather than the identity that the world wants to give us, because the identity that the world wants to give us is that our success is based on how much money we make or how many fun things we do. Or on the weekends and having a great time and partying or whatever it is that our identity comes from what we're told that we should be like from TV and all of that kind of stuff, from media. Our identity comes from how many friends we have on social networks. And we all know that it's crazy, and yet we're all on those places. And so it starts with our identity in Christ, because once your identity is in Christ, then you're going to find that you want to be more and more of that son and daughter of God that you are if you're a believer. And so if you're struggling to honor God with your way of life, then address the identity thing and say, I no longer want the old, I want the new. And part of that is repentance, just saying is, Lord, forgive me for living here. If you're a Christian and you're living here, you're not called to live here. And if you're a person who's living here, you may not have ever committed your life to Christ. Now, all of us struggle. I'm here a lot of the time. Every once in a while, I step back over to here and it's like, Lord, this is why I need you. Because I'm not called to this, I'm called to this. And so it's not that you're out, you're not going to be perfect. But with Christ, you're going to have Christ working in you and changing you so that more and more you're living in the light and the newness of who God has made you in him. And so find your identity in him. The gospel always comes with moral challenges. You cannot separate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, from the moral challenge to live the saved life. He calls us to a saved life that is worthy of being saved from and worthy of salvation. And so, we're called to walk in the light, to put off the old and embrace the new. We're called to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. We're called to walk in the light, Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. And as we embrace the newness of who Jesus has made us to be, and as we walk into the light, here's the amazing thing, is that when people are in the light, you actually carry that light with you wherever you go. And the only way that a dark world will ever know what the light looks like is if it comes into the darkness of the world that they live in. I'm always amazed at what God does through his people when they just live out his light in their world. Yancey shared about the pastor who's in this small community of Unchest. This pastor left a very good job to go back to his home community that was just filled with poverty. And he does these programs for children, and he's feeding the community. He's doing things to help get them clean water, although it comes at a great cost because they have to buy water that is literally taken to their community in carts pulled by horses. You could step back 60, 70 years or more. And that's how far behind some of these communities are. And here's this pastor who left the comfort of a very good job and a life in the city to go back to the rural area and to be the light of Christ there. And he ministers to people whether they are following Jesus or not. And he's the light of Christ in that community. And we see that around the world. We see this church doing that. Is being the light of Christ, caring for people that have needs. And in that, saying this is why we do it, is we don't do it because we want to make ourselves feel better, although it does make us feel better, truth be told. But we're not doing it for a pat on the back. We're doing it because we are in a far greater debt because of what Jesus has done for us. Because he's done everything for us. Everything for us. He left heaven for us. The Bible tells us that he's beauty beyond description. But when you read about in Scripture what he did in taking on flesh, it says that he embraced humility. And there's a sense in which is when it's saying that is he took on ugliness. He took on ugliness. And more than just a physical, they call it being homely. There's just not a natural beauty to a person. Some people are more naturally beautiful than other people. He's described on is that he was just homely. There was nothing, the scripture says there was nothing to attract us to him. And so he came and he took on that ugliness, possibly even physically. But then he lived this good life and he loved people like no one else has ever loved people, and he cared for people like no one else has ever cared for people, and he ministered to people like no one else has ever done. And because of it, there was healing and there was help and there was restoration and there was resurrection and all of that. But it all came through a very painful walk, and it was a walk all the way to the cross. And he lived this good life, but he came under accusation because other people were jealous of him, and other people wanted to get rid of him because he was taking attention from them, and he was also calling out their brokenness and their need for God. And they felt like they had everything figured out. They felt like that they did. They felt like that they knew what it meant to follow God, but they didn't want to follow God through repentance. They wanted to follow God through their pride. And so they wanted to get rid of him. And so they brought him up on false charges, and they brought him under judgment and condemnation. And ultimately, by the end of the week, people were yelling, "Crucify him," and he was crucified on a cross. And the Bible says that when he died on the cross, that he died as a sinner for sinners, even though he had never sinned. And the ugliness that he embraced when he stepped out of heaven took on an even greater ugliness. But the amazing thing is that he took that ugliness to make us beautiful. I said something very similar last week, and there was a translator in the first service. It went really well, and the translator wasn't quite getting it, but something must have come through about that. It's about the fact that he became ugly for us so that we can be beautiful. And at the end of the service, that 18-year-old girl got up in front of the whole congregation and came up to the front and said, "You know, I thought that I put my faith in Jesus, but I was wrong, and I haven't." And in front of the whole church, she said, "I want to do that today." And in front of the whole church, she confessed her sin and said, "I'm putting my faith in Jesus right now, and I want to be a new person, and I want the old gone, and I want the new to come." And then people, you know, there was this huge deal, and people are crying and all of that, and Yancey and I are just kind of like, what just happened? The first sermon that day was way better than this one, and then this girl comes to Christ, and it's all because of that picture of is that he takes our ugliness so that we can be beautiful. I mean, that was a sermon in and of itself, and I think that's what struck. And then just as people start to leave, an older 62-year-old older woman who had was immersed in religiosity all of her life, but realized that she'd never actually trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of her sin. She gets up and comes to the front and begins to confess her sin. And her son, who's not even a Christian, is standing up there with her, and he's crying. He probably doesn't even know what he's crying for. And there's a guy standing beside me interpreting for me everything that's going on, because I'm in the dark and I'm like, what's going on here? I've never seen this kind of stuff. And she says, I never knew that I needed God in this way, and I'm confessing my sin today, and I'm putting my trust in Jesus, and I want to move from that old life to that new life. And we're just not seeing that as often here. Maybe because we think we're okay, and we're not. Maybe it's because we think that it's okay to believe in God without walking, without imitating God and walking in love, and then living as children of God, as new creation people, as people of the light. And if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then it's that easy. It's just saying is, hey, there is this barrier, and I cannot walk without help because I have a disability, and it's called sin. And there's no way of me overcoming it without the help of Christ. And so I confess my sin, and I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And that disability is taken away. And the old is gone, and the new comes. And because of what Christ has done for us, we say, I want to know what it looks like to imitate God and to walk. To walk in the way of love. And that was shown to me by Jesus when he went to the cross on my behalf. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, or maybe you have, but you've forgotten, or maybe life has gotten stale, and more doubt exists than faith. And you need to say is, thank you, Jesus, for reminding me of these things today. And I'm churning away from the old, which constantly tries to pull me in. And I'm embracing the new. And I continue to ask for your forgiveness. And I continue to want to imitate you. And I want to walk. And so if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, do that this morning. Between you and God, pray and say, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And then teach me what this looks like. And if you have, but you're not, don't walk out. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk out, and it's going to be too easy to be pulled in the direction of just kind of believing in Jesus with no real commitment there. And just doing whatever the world wants you to do or whatever feels good. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father and Lord God, I just pray. I think repentance for us is the longest walk that we can ever take, because it means that we have to admit our brokenness. We have to admit that our tendency is to not honor you. Our tendency is to want unhealthy pleasure, to want to do things our way. Our tendency is if we do believe in you, to want to believe without there being anything that makes us uncomfortable. And that walk, that first walk of just saying, I'm sorry, forgive me for my sin, is a hard walk, but you took a harder one. Because you went to the cross to die for that sin. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. And if you sense that barrier between you and God, that barrier to walking in the way that he commands us to walk. If you sense that barrier, you're not going to be perfect, but at least you're going to be focused in the right direction. At least you're going to be turned towards him. But just to say is forgive me for my sin. And protect me because I'm going out where there's just a lot of temptation. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, just to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I want to put my faith in you, Jesus. And then help me to learn what it means to walk in your way. And to walk in love. And to imitate you. And if you're a believer and you're just convicted and you just want to say, this is good. I want to walk in the newness of who God has called me to be. Then just pray that the Lord would show you how to do that in everyday life, at home, at school, at work, in everyday life. And when you get discouraged, you can go to the one who is the encourager and the one who will help you by the strength of his Spirit. Father and Lord God, thank you for these things. We give this all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.